Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If someone were to ask you, if we're living in an enlightened society, what would your answer be? If we look back at the history of America and how our country was founded, we see many people looking at it just that way. The American Revolution was founded on the idea that we were pursuing enlightenment. Those who were responsible for the founding of our country looked at themselves as pioneers of an age that they called the Enlightenment. It was a time where they were looking to reason and invention as a way to discover a new world. They were coming out of a difficult time where Europe was largely ruled by those who oppressed the lower classes and oppressed many of the religious thinkers of their day. From this came principles like democracy, education, freedom, individualism, and certain inalienable rights of every human being. We hear this still going on today. If you listen to politicians or world leaders talking about global issues, they'll use the same sort of language. A democratic world, a free world, a world where everyone has a choice. In many ways, we're still pursuing that, an enlightened world. What did Jesus mean when he said, "I am the light of the world"? Was he thinking of democracy and individual choice? In our series this Christmas season, we're going to be looking at that idea of enlightenment. What is it that brings meaning to Christmas? Why do we celebrate this season? Is it something to do with a pursuit of peace on earth, a better world, a better society, something more enlightened? Or is it something else? We'll be considering the enlightenment that Christ brings to the world, to our hearts, to our steps, and to Christmas. The enlightenment that took place in the 18th century got that term because it was seen as a discovery of something new. You know, when you shine light into a certain area of darkness, it's going to reveal something new that you never would have known was there. And so they called it an age of enlightenment. It was very much a reaction to religious intolerance, and much of it started among the Christians. There were Christian Protestants who were very oppressed. For instance, if you lived in France in the 1680s, you had basically three choices. You could be Catholic, you could go to prison, or you could leave the country. And that was the sort of dictatorships they were living under. So it was a reaction to religious tolerance where they began to distrust any sort of authority. Any sort of authority that was placed over them, any sort of arbitrary rules that they didn't understand. They were resisting this, because it was clouding the truth of their reason. And for good reason, many of those leaders in the 17th and 18th century were clouding the truth of the gospel. They talked of them as leaders in disguise, meaning they were wearing masks. The rules that applied to them were not the same rules that applied to other people. This is very much the same situation in Jesus' day. In John chapter 8, the Pharisees come to him trying to get him caught in a trap. The Pharisees had been debating who Jesus is and whether he deserves the praise he's receiving. They brought a woman to him who had been caught in adultery. They found this woman caught in the act of adultery and brought her to Jesus. And they presented this woman before him, and said, "Now look, Jesus, we've caught this woman in adultery, and according to the law, it says she should be stoned. What do you say?" Well, Jesus bent down and ignored them, writing in the sand with his finger. And they kept asking him until finally he stood up and with a word he silenced them. He said, "Whoever among you has no sin, take up the first stone." He silenced them with that answer. He wasn't going to fall into their trap where either he disagrees with the law of Moses or he appears to be unforgiving, unmerciful. Instead, he puts it back on them and he takes the masks off them. Because they were wearing masks. They were pretending to be something they were not. And when they found somebody who was so obviously not covering up her sin, well, that was easy to point out. It was hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is to use the law to wear a mask. Use the law as a way to make yourself seem like one sort of Christian in comparison to another sort of sinner. That's the sort of mask which blinds us. Blinds us to who we really are and what is really inside of us. The darkness. Darkness of our conscience, darkness of our own sins, of our own thoughts. But Jesus says, "Who will pick up the stone?" And one by one, we all drop our stones and we walk away. Enlightenment was the pursuit of unmasking the Pharisees. In many ways, it was a very good thing because it was teaching people to unmask themselves and look at who they truly are. Not just follow an arbitrary set of rules because your pastor says so, but to actually search out the meaning of it. To actually understand why you do what you do. Immanuel Kant was a philosopher of those days who said, "Dare to know. Dare to know." There were many benefits from this idea of daring to know. In science, they came up with many inventions. We know that Isaac Newton was one of the first to really begin to formulate the laws of science in a way that explained the universe. To experiment with light and microscopes and telescopes, glasses. And then eventually we had our very own switch it on, switch it off light, a light bulb. This is all part of the benefits of this pursuit of enlightenment. But of course, with all the benefits, there were also pitfalls. Immanuel Kant also described this pursuit of reason, like people who are like cattle. They're like cattle who have a rope around their neck, and wherever you lead that cattle, that's where they'll go. And the problem is, once you take the rope off, the cattle are a little bit hesitant to take that first step. So the philosophers, the enlightened thinkers, were teaching people to take that step on their own, without any guidance. To take that step, and people would hesitate naturally, but if you could get them to take that first step and realize that the ditch is not so wide, you can lead them to the next step, and the next step. And that's where the problem was. Where does it stop? When we begin to loosen our reason and let it begin to lead the way, where does it stop? One step after another. Take, for example, a Protestant Christian in those days. A Protestant Christian who is seeking reform. He wants to reform the church, and so he begins to participate. He wants to restore right view of the scriptures and purge out the corruption among the leadership. So reason tells him, join the revolution. He begins to take part in what's going on. But in doing so, he wonders why the Christian God should prevail. Perhaps his religion is just as corrupt as the leaders who promoted it. And so his reason says, it's not fair to dictate just one sort of God. It could be any sort of God. He follows something called deism, where you just have a God, but you can't really say who he is. He teaches you moral truths, values, virtues, but that's about it. And from there, his reason begins to say, well, if I have never seen this God, and if I can't prove him, if I can't test him, then who is he? And he begins to think about how science is the only way to explain what's going on, and all that ends up existing is material, matter. That's all that's left. And then he says, well, if all there is matter and reason, if there's no God that I can see governing the rules in the universe, why do I need God? And he takes another step and another step. Where does it stop? You see, when you loosen that beast, he's not going to be tamed. In just a few steps, we've gone from reformer to revolutionist, from Christian to deist to atheist, in just a few steps. And pretty soon, people were teaching that there are no miracles, there is no devil, there are no spirits, there is only what we can see, only what we can prove, and there is no God. Nothing's worth believing. Well, what happens to Christmas? Sooner or later, we're confronted with that obstacle, that question about sin. They had been confronted with that when Jesus came, and the people could not figure out what Jesus was up to. They couldn't figure out if he was good or he was a deceiver. Just read through the Gospel of John. You'll see the people time and time again. They're just divided on this. They can't figure it out. He's performed signs, he's done miracles, and still they do not believe. It comes down to that situation where they're confronted with the obstacle. How are they going to deal with Jesus? And an untied beast is going to go the easiest way. They all drop their stones. They walk away. Their consciences are convicted, but they don't know what to do about it. So they walk away. There's only one person left after they've all gone one by one. Just one person left standing there as Jesus looks up. He looks up and he sees the one person standing there, and it's you. It's you. You're the only one left, the one who's been convicted, caught red-handed, no excuses, and nowhere to go. And there he stands and looks. He says, has no one here condemned you? Where did your accusers go? Has nobody condemned you? And we know in his hands, he alone has the right to pick up that stone. He alone, as God, has the right to condemn us. And what does he say? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And the light shines in the darkness. He says to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of light. That light is shining, and all of a sudden we're drawn out from the place we once were, to see something that we could never see by our human reason. Something that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who enlightens us by the gospel so that we see what cannot be seen. We touch what cannot be touched. And we walk in a light which cannot be revealed. Jesus is the light of the world. A light which unmasks who we really are and which shows who God really is. Do we live in an enlightened society? What would you say? When you look at where that pursuit of enlightenment has taken us, and if you keep pursuing it where it takes you, what happens to Christmas? Does it become just a season where we talk about peace on earth, where we pursue democracy and freedom for all people, where we imagine this enlightened world, where there are no troubles, where there is no conflict, where we've found a method of government that cannot cause problems? Or do we find Jesus? If we leave our reason unbounded, it takes the driver's seat and it puts the rope around your neck. If we leave faith unbounded, it puts us in the driver's seat with the Holy Spirit and puts the rope around the neck of reason, where reason is now led by us, a servant of the gospel, a servant of Christ. We are part of an enlightened society, one which God is shining ever brighter among, and one which he is leading us day by day forward in, toward the goal of Bethlehem, toward the goal of the cross, toward the goal of his resurrection and eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. We rise. We'll continue. On the bottom of page 4, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.